Dandruff. That was a very cute introduction. Thank you. Okay, so before we get into the word, shall we pray? Am I audible? Okay. So shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I submit this time into your lovely hands, and I pray as I share your word, may every word that I speak be led by the Spirit, and may it be a blessing to all of us, including me, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so we are doing a series on the different appearances of Jesus after his resurrection. So last Sunday, we saw how he appeared to the 12 disciples, especially to Thomas. And today, we're going to look into a beautiful encounter that two of his followers had on their way to Emmaus. So before we get into the main word, I'll just give you a brief of, I'll brief you up about what happened before this. So few women went to the tomb where Jesus was buried, and they found the tomb empty. They found an angel there who said that Jesus is alive. They were so astonished that they went back to the rest of the disciples and they informed them. And two of the disciples went back to the tomb to check, and they found it exactly the way these women had shared. The tomb was empty. And so, after all this happened, the two disciples, their names are not mentioned except for one, his name is Cleopas. So these two men, they decided to go back to their village named Emmaus. So they journeyed from Jerusalem to Emmaus, which is a 7-mile journey, like walking from camp to airport or walking from Ashirvad Hall to airport. It takes a 2-hour journey if you walk. So they were walking. So, by the way, the title of the message is, shall I just share the screen 1 second? I forgot. Okay, so we are looking into the scripture from Luke 24 to verse 13, Luke 24, verse 13 to verse 35. And the title of my message is The Encounter. Okay. I'll just change this. Okay. So these two men were traveling that same day, the day Jesus resurrected. Jesus died, he was buried, but God raised him on the third day, right? He resurrected. And on that same day, when all this happened, they traveled back to their village. And as they were walking, they were conversing and reasoning all that had happened. So they might have been discussing, what happened. The tomb is empty. Jesus was buried. He died. And, the tomb is empty. All these things, they were just conversing and reasoning. And at that point, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, it was not a vision. It was not a hallucination. Jesus himself, our resurrected Jesus himself, drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Some versions say that so that they did not recognize him. And I believe this was done so that, Jesus already knew what was there in their heart, but he wanted them to open up and speak about it. So he restrained himself. I mean, he restrained their eyes from recognizing him. And you see in verse 17, as they were walking, Jesus asked them, "What kind of conversation is this? What are you guys talking about? And why are you so sad?" He asked them because their face was very sad. The day when this happened, the day when Jesus resurrected, the day when they were supposed to rejoice and celebrate, they were sad. And so Jesus asked them, "What happened? Why are you so sad? And what are you guys discussing?" So one of the followers named Cleopas answers, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? I mean, everybody in Jerusalem knows what happened. How come you don't know?" Because they were asking the wrong person. Okay, so in verse 19, we say Jesus is very smart. He knows how to get the truth out. So he says, "What things?" So they said to him, they started narrating the whole incident. You know, we are talking about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. You know, everything that they were talking about Jesus was in past tense, who was a prophet. And further down we see, they say, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. They narrated the whole story that, you know, he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. But, he, you know, the priests and our rulers delivered him to condemn to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, because for them, the story ended over there. Jesus is dead for them. But is Jesus actually dead? No, right? But for them, the story ended over them there. Jesus was dead in their eyes. And so they started narrating the whole thing that, you know, many women went there and they found the tomb empty. And when they did not find his body, they came and said that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Now, this is the thing that we notice in verse 24. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. It's so clear here. It says that everything was there. The tomb was empty, exactly the way Jesus, you know, said, I would die, but I will come back. The tomb was empty and the angel was there. But they did not believe because they did not see Jesus. For them, the story ended there. Jesus is dead. But what was Jesus' reaction when he response when he heard them say all this? Jesus said, oh, smart fellows, I'm so proud of you. We wish Jesus had said that, but that is not what Jesus said. Jesus told them, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? I mean, all these things were written by the prophets. And these two men had read the scriptures, have heard the scriptures, but still they did not believe in the word. So Jesus rebuked them. And he said, you fools, how can you not believe in the word? So he took them back to the scriptures. In verse 27, we see that Jesus expounded to them in all the scriptures concerning himself. He took them back to scriptures because we know the word says that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So he took them back to the scriptures and mentioned all those scriptures where it's concerning himself. When we read the word of God, we know in every book we will find Jesus, right? Even in Leviticus, we will see Jesus. He's there in every scriptures. So they were having a Bible study. The first Bible study that happened after his resurrection was on the road to Emmaus. And as they were walking, they drew near to the village. And Jesus indicated that he was going farther. In some versions, it says he acted as though he was going farther. You know why? Because Jesus will never push himself into our lives. He's a gentleman. If we seek him, if we invite him, he'll be more than happy to be a part of our life. So he just showed he's going farther. But these two men showed hospitality. They urged him. They constrained him, saying, no, don't go, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Why don't you come and stay with us? They urged him to come and stay. They showed hospitality to a stranger. While I was reading this, I was just wondering, what if they had not shown, you know, the hospitality to the stranger? They would have missed that beautiful encounter that they were going to experience in some time. So Jesus agreed. He came with them and he sat at the table with them and he took the bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. He does this every time when he's, you know, having the meal. Before that, he will take the bread, bless and break it. So they were very familiar with this thing. And so he broke the bread, blessed it and gave it to them. Then when they broke the bread, their eyes were opened and they knew him. They recognized Jesus immediately after the breaking of bread. And Jesus vanished from their sight. And they were just amazed. They started talking to each other. No wonder that was Jesus. Did not our heart burn within us while he was talking to us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour. They rose up. They didn't wait, okay, it's 2 hour journey, let's go back tomorrow morning. That news that Jesus is alive was so good that they couldn't stop themselves. They decided they are going to walk again 2 hours and tell everyone that Jesus is alive. Something mighty happened on the road to Emmaus. So they went back again 2 hour journey to Jerusalem, walked. They didn't have car or bike or anything. They walked and they went and told the other disciples that Jesus is alive. In verse 35, we see they say, and they told about the things that had happened on the road and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of bread. Something mighty happened when they broke the bread. And that news was so beautiful, so good. The experience of encountering the Lord was so beautiful, they couldn't stop themselves. They got the proof that yes, Jesus is alive. And they went back and told everyone. We also know this truth, right? We know that Jesus is alive. He died for our sins. He suffered. He was buried in a tomb. But he rose up on the third day. God raised him up. He was resurrected. He is alive. And that same news we also have. But when I was reading this, I was asking myself, when was the last time I shared the good news to someone? We can give excuses that, yeah, we are at home, you know, lockdown. How can we talk to people? But we have a phone. We can call our friends. And this is a time when, you know, people are just in a very hopeless state. They are scared. They're afraid. They don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. But we have a hope in Jesus. We know he is the living God and he's the anchor of our life. It is our responsibility to go and tell our friends that how beautiful it is to know the know our Lord Jesus. You know, even if death happens, we know we have a life after that and we are going to be with the Lord. And it's our responsibility to go and tell everyone that Jesus is risen. So what do we learn from these scriptures? You know, there are lots to learn from this journey of, you know, the journey on the road to Emmaus. But three things that touch me, I'm going to share it here. Number one, Jesus is our Redeemer. He is. We don't say Jesus was our Redeemer. Jesus is our Redeemer. What did these two men believed about Jesus? Luke 24:21a says, you know, but we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. You know, these Jews had a very little understanding of who the Messiah was. They had read the scriptures and all those things were there, but they thought Jesus, the Messiah, is going to come and redeem the nation of Israel from the Roman Empire. They thought only the nation Israel is going to be redeemed. And he was going to come as a political leader. But who is Jesus? Jesus is our Redeemer who came to redeem the whole world. He came to redeem us from the bondage of sin. And not just nation Israel, the whole world he came to redeem. What else did he redeem us from? Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It says that Jesus redeemed us. He gave us forgiveness of our sins. We are redeemed of all those things. Once and for all, the forgiveness has been given. Galatians 3 verse 13. It says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse, the curses, every curse that was there on the law, of the curses of the law, every curses that we see in the law. We have been redeemed. He redeemed us. You know, Jesus is the only one who resurrected. He told it before itself that he's going to die for our sins. He suffered and he was buried. And God raised him from death. He was resurrected. He is a living God. We serve a living God because he's the only one who defeated death. You know, so what do we learn from it. Yes, Jesus is our Redeemer. What are we supposed to do? Our duty is to go and tell everyone that Jesus is a living God. He's our hope. He's the anchor of life. You know, I always tell my kids, you know, I love you, children, but I don't know whether I can do what Jesus did for you on the cross. No one else would do that. I don't know anyone who could die for me. Only Jesus, only and only Jesus did that for me. And that is such a beautiful news. And so we should tell everyone, we should take this opportunity, you know, to share the gospel. It's not just when we became born again, or we had so much of enthusiasm, we told everyone, you know, Jesus is a good God, Jesus is a living God. But what about today? Do we have that same enthusiasm which these two men had? They didn't care whether they have to walk 2 hours. They went and they told everyone that, yes, Jesus is alive. And we should have that same enthusiasm, that same joy, that, yes, our God is a living God. He's not dead. He defeated death. So today, I would really want to say, you know, if there is anyone here who wants to give their life to Jesus, and you might be wondering, I don't know what to do. You don't have to do anything. He already did it on the cross. He paid the price once and for all for our sins. And we have eternal salvation because of what he did on the cross. So all you have to do is just receive him, believe that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, and he died for our sins. So if you want to give your life to Jesus, you can contact any one of us, and we would be more than happy to share the good news, more about Jesus to you. So Jesus is our Redeemer. What else do we learn from this passage? Jesus is the Word. He is the Word of God. We see in Luke 24, verse 25, when these two men, Jesus knew, they read the scriptures and all, but they didn't believe. He rebuked them. Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe. You know, I checked in the Greek, the foolish word is the same word. It's the same word that Paul used for Galatians, or foolish Galatians. So he rebuked them. And sometimes God does that too, you know, does that for our good. He just wakes us up and say, come on, get up. How can you not believe in the word? And he was trying to tell them, you fools, slow of heart to believe. Believe in the prophets have spoken. Why is Jesus expecting us to believe in the word? I mean, why does he want them to believe in the word? Because Jesus is the word. You know, this is Bible. This is the word of God. We may say, oh, these are all mere words, but no, this is Jesus. Jesus is the word of God. John 1:14 says that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus expects us to believe in the Word because he is the Word. How can we believe in Jesus and not believe in the Word of God? You know, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, for no matter how many promises God has made, there are many promises in this Bible. This is full of truth because Jesus is the truth. There are many promises that are there in the Bible, and they are all yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You know, when all that thing that is written in the Bible is true, because Jesus can never lie. He can never lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Hebrews 6:18 says that it's impossible for God to lie. So when he has given us the word, he expects us to believe. He is the truth. He will never lie. If he has given us the promise, he knows how to fulfill it. He knows how to keep those promises. He is a promise keeper. You know, many years back, I think around for 30, 32 years, I believed that I was ugly. I believed I was ugly. And I used to find faults in something or the other. Something is wrong with my face. Something is wrong with my hair. Something is wrong with my eyes. I had problem with everything because I didn't believe that Jesus created me beautiful. There's a verse that says we are wonderfully and beautifully created by God, right? But I thought that That is truth. Yes, Jesus will never lie. That is truth. But that is for all of you, but not for me. I couldn't accept that. I couldn't believe in that word. And I found it very difficult to accept praises. You know, if someone comes and says, Shoma, you're looking pretty, I would think, oh, maybe because I'm wearing a pretty dress or a pretty band, maybe that's why they felt I'm pretty. Even when Manu would come and say, Shoma, you're looking beautiful, I would smile and in my mind, I'll be thinking, oh, he's my husband, so he's saying something good about me. You know, husbands are supposed to say something good about their wives. So I thought, that's the reason why he's saying I'm beautiful. I found it very difficult to believe in that God created me beautiful. That's when, you know, a few of my friends here, they know I struggled with this thing. So one of my friends, I shared it with her and I remember her saying she also had the same difficulty many years back. And now she's free. She doesn't believe in that lie. And I asked her, what did you do? She said, I chose to just believe in the word. His word says that I'm beautifully and fearfully and beautifully created and he will never lie. So that's the truth. So I thought, okay, if she can be free, why can't I be free? I mean, see, I had a good relation with Jesus. I could hear him. I had some good encounters with him. Everything was good. I was spiritually strong and all those things were there. I could believe in many of the promises in the Bible, but this I couldn't believe. This was like a mountain full of lies in front of me. So I thought, okay, if she can be free, why can't I be free? So I decided, as she said, you know, just choose to believe in the word. So I decided I'm going to just believe in him because he will never lie. Why would Jesus lie? He is the truth. And as his word says that, you know, he never lies. If he speaks, he knows how to keep the promise. And so I would, the next day I started prophesying this truth because I believed, not because I was doing it as a ritual. I chose to believe that, Lord, if you say I'm beautifully and wonderfully created, then so am I. Amen. And you would think, no, she didn't have any more lies after that. Yes, I would hear the lies. I would literally, you know, a moment I would say, Shoma, you are beautiful. The past would come because there were some incidences where some friends made fun of my face and my looks. And that thoughts would come. But I would try to replace those lies with the truth. And, you know, whenever you speak the truth, you know, the word of God is so powerful. This is Jesus himself. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And when you speak the word, those lies become weaker and weaker and weaker. Every time the lies would come, every time the devil would show me my past, I would remind myself of my God's promise that I am beautifully and fearfully created. You know, the CJB version says in Psalm 139 that we are awesomely created. And I would tell myself, no, I don't care what the world spoke about me. I care what the word speaks about me. The word says that I am fearfully and beautifully created. And so I am beautiful. And you know, I don't know how things changed. Now, in today's day, I don't believe I'm ugly. I don't believe at all I'm ugly. I don't care what people say. I know my God says, and he's not a liar. I know I'm beautiful. I know I'm fearfully and beautifully created by Jesus. I may have a lot of gray hairs. I might be putting on weight. I don't care. I know I am beautiful because my God is a God who knows. He's the truthful God. He never lies. And so I chose to believe in the word. You know, how do you know when someone believes in the word? People may say, yes, I know. Bible says that we should get baptized. But how do you know that they believe? If they believe, they will obey the word, right? If they believe that, yes, Jesus said we should get baptized, they will obey. They will get baptized. It can't be the different way, right? You know, yeah, we believe, but we don't get baptized. So if the word says something, we obey it also, right? Bible says, don't be just hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So let's choose to believe in the word of God and not believe in the lies of the devil. It's not easy, but as Nawaz was teaching us in the gym, you know, you need to replace the lies with the truth. And it's a process. So I got free from those lies that I was fed with because Jesus is the word and he is a truthful God. Amen. So what else do we learn from this passage? Jesus is our Redeemer. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is present at the breaking of bread. You know, when we take the bread, when we do the breaking of bread, sometimes we have a tendency to think that it's a ritual. No, it's not a ritual. It's a very powerful thing that we do. It's a very powerful thing and something mighty happens when we break the bread. You know what happened to these two men? Luke 24, verse 31a and 35b says that their eyes were opened and they knew him. He was known to them. Jesus was known to them in the breaking of bread. As they broke the bread, their eyes opened and they recognized Jesus. You know, that's why we hear many testimonies of people getting healed and mighty things happening, because Jesus is present when we break the bread. We might be breaking the bread in different houses now because of this pandemic, but wherever we are, as we break the bread, Jesus is there. So don't take it as a ritual. Remember, it's a mighty, powerful thing that I'm doing because Jesus is present there. 1 Corinthians 11:29 says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You know, it very clearly says, take it in a worthy manner. How do we take it in a worthy manner? By discerning the Lord's body. Here it's not talking about your worth. It's talking about the manner in which you take. It should be worthy. You need to discern the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 24-25 says how we should take it in a worthy manner. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, the bread, which is for you, and do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Twice it is written that, do this in remembrance of me. As you take the bread, as you take the wine, remember, what does this represent? Don't just take it. Just remind yourself, why am I taking this? What does this bread represent? What does this wine represent? And as you take it, remind yourself of what Jesus did for you and I on the cross. Take the bread and remind yourself, this is the body of Jesus. This represents the body of Jesus, the pierced body, which was beaten. He suffered so much. And all that was done for my sake, for my sins. He bore all the stripes so that we could have healing. He paid the price for healing on the cross by bearing all those stripes. And as you take the wine, remind yourself that this represents the blood of Jesus, not just a drop of blood. He shed his blood, whole blood, so that you and I could have eternal life. This cup is a new covenant in Jesus' blood. And whenever we take this, do this in remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. You know, I just want to share a testimony of my friend. Many years back, one of my neighborhood boys, he met with an accident and he went into coma. And the doctor said his brain stem was cut. Now, if the brain stem is cut, you can't speak. So doctors said either he will die or he's going to be in a vegetable condition. He won't be able to talk forever. He will have to be, you know, given food through tube and either of the things. You know, either he will die or he's going to be in vegetable condition throughout his life. But that moment, his parents were helpless. They didn't know what to do. They decided to break the bread. And as they were breaking the bread, something mighty happened. You know why? Because Jesus is present there when you break the bread. As they broke the bread, right at that moment, in the room where he was, he opened his eyes and he spoke. Doctors were amazed. How can he talk when the brainstem is cut? But we know when our Jesus is present there, and as we break the bread, something mighty happens. Our Jesus doesn't need a fevicol to stick the brainstem. He can just look at it and it's just done, right? So as we break the bread, remind ourselves, our God can do mighty things. And that boy, that very year, he started walking in, you know, crutches. And then second year, he started cycling. Third year, he started working. And last month, he opened his own company. He's doing good. And that is only possible because Jesus did something mighty, something beautiful that no one knows how. Because he was present there when those parents broke the bread. What do we learn from this passage, this journey of these two men where they met and encountered Jesus? We see that Jesus is our Redeemer. He's not dead. He's alive. He's a living God. He died for our sake. And so we should go and tell everyone. We should take opportunities to share the gospel with people. He is our Redeemer. He has given us the word, and that is Jesus himself, and he expects us to believe. And when we believe, we obey the word. Thirdly, we see that Jesus is present when we break the bread. Something mighty happens as we break the bread. It's not a ritual. Never take it as a ritual. Take time and remind yourself what he did for us on the cross. So let's take the breaking or do the breaking of bread. And as we take the bread and wine, let's remind ourselves what he did for us on the cross. Shall we do the breaking of bread? So let's take the bread. Let's take the bread and remind ourselves. This is not just a bread. This represents what Jesus' body, how he suffered. Every stripe he bore was for our sake. So let's remind ourselves. This represents the body of Jesus and have it. This is the wine. It's not, you know, as I said, when we do, let's remember, this represents the blood of Jesus. He shed his blood for our sake. Today we are free. We know death is not going to stop everything. We have a life after that. And we have that life, eternal life, because of what Jesus did on the cross. Let's remind ourselves and have this. I'll just pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this amazing sacrifice that you did for us on the cross. Your body was pierced. You shed your blood so that today we could have an everlasting life. We are free. We are redeemed from the bondage of sins. We are delivered. We are redeemed, all because of what you did on the cross. And we thank you for this amazing sacrifice on the cross. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you.